The two Bible references that I'll be using tonight came from the Daily Office for the first Monday after Advent. First Monday of Advent. First Monday after the first Sunday of Advent. The first one comes from Genesis 3, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's too long, but it's the whole story of the fall and of the God's telling the serpent and Eve and Adam what the consequences of their disobedience are. So I'm just going to read the last part of it. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The second reference comes from Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's say together the Nicene Creed found on page 4 and think about the connections between the creed and the verse that I just read. When I opened up the Daily Office, which is a little book that gives passages for each day of the year and introits and all kinds of things, prayers and all that, I was kind of hoping that I would come upon some little obscure part of Lamentations or something that would be hard to dig something out of, so I could find something small to get a handle of. But instead, what do I get? I get two whoppers, you know. So, wondering what to say, I found myself kind of writing my own brief account of the creation, fall, and redemption. A small subject, you know. So anyway, what this did was take the form of a long, rather messy poem. And I guess since there's so much to say and I don't know how to get at it any other way, I'm going to, against my better judgment, read this. Otherwise, I'll just go on all night or something like that. But anyway, there are undoubtedly many borrowed images, and there may be some heresy that Nancy can set me straight on after the service. But anyway, I guess I'll do it anyway. Another thing that made it so difficult was that the themes of these verses work together so well with a lot of the things we've been reading in the village the last couple of weeks. Dante and Charles Williams and C.S. Lewis and Dorothy Sayers. And, you know, it just all fits together so well. But what do I say? One thing I wanted to talk a little bit about before reading the poem is the concept that these writers give us of reality. Mary calls them incarnational writers. And in them, God becomes enfleshed in the lives within the covers of these books. You know, they're living, breathing people in these books, even though they're fictional. And they all give us a concept that what is real, what is really real, is of God. God creates reality. You know, there isn't this Greek body-soul separation. What is real is of God. God is not any kind of an abstraction, some kind of a nebulous spirit. God is reality itself. Probably a lot of you have read The Great Divorce, and in that you have a real image of what a solid thing is. When these ghosts come from hell to heaven on a bus, they come suddenly into a different kind of matter. It's more solid than they are. You know, the grass hurts their feet. They're not as substantial as reality is. And when they talk, and this one ghost talks to one of the bright people, one of the spirits, about hell, and says, "Well, why can't you go down there? Why can't you bring some of hell and some of heaven into hell and show these people what they're missing out on?" And what the spirit says is that, you know, hell is too small for even the tiniest thing in heaven. You know, and that's kind of hard to believe when these creatures have been down in hell all this time, and there just seems like there are light years and light years of hell stretching endlessly off in this dark, dark, cloudy place. But the bright spirit says, you know, if all of hell were here, a butterfly could swallow it and it wouldn't even taste it. That's how small hell is, you know, and that's in contrast is what reality is. In Dante too, we see these souls shut up in hell, and they may seem like a big place when Dante and Virgil are down there, but these souls are just caught in one little tiny thing. You know, for them all of reality is one little tiny thing that they do over and over and over again. How dreadfully boring! And then when they get down into the center of hell and see the devil, he's really not very interesting. He's just stuck in a big slab of ice, you know. Well, in contrast to that, Christ is all of reality. So, again, against my better judgment, here I go. My account of the creation, fall, and redemption of man. When God first lifted his hand over the void of earth's potential, he knew his creation was good. The retrospective vision of creation's completion was already upon him, guiding the hand of God, and earth opened to breathe in the breath of all God's fullness. The I Am of God spoke loud, sang color and royal power into all the things of earth. Sky, sea, flesh, water, smells of new grass and young animals, sounds of the laughter and play of free creatures. The magnanimity of God's love shone in all that was himself. Christ was himself. And in Christ, all that was made fit well and was harmony in the broad place of God's workmanship. The unity of earth responded willingly to the touch of God's fingers that molded well each separate identity conceived in the mind of God. And a song of thanks rose high, reflecting the goodness of all he saw. And in that song of new creation was pushed back behind him all that was not, all shadow and darkness drowned in the rich color of reality. The many colors of grace sprang from his hand onto textured canvases of life. Trees and insects, flowers, birds, mountains and snails, clouds, animals, and to know them all, man. Each living thing carried God's mark of power, each separate, yet each part of the whole which was Christ's body. God through Christ spoke with hands that formed all the words of life, coherent and live in their song of praise to the Creator. But when man listened to the voice that sprang from behind God's back, a voice that spoke not God's words, but rather the small darkness of what was not God, he chose to know the ugly possibility of death. We were there in the garden, and we heard the whispering temptation that pulled us from under the crown of life. We sucked in death as God had breathed life, choosing the shadow vision of mirrors over the clear vision of God's window-shattering light that would allow eyes to savor the fragrance of the wonder they saw. We covered up our mirrored selves, turning backs to the gifts of magnanimity, deciding the wall between ourselves and the Creator's hand. We created the silence of God by closing our ears. We found fascination in what was not God, a fascination that connected a twisted vision to fists that would club to death God's gift of Earth's bounty. We chose servitude to a maze of ideas and wove our nets in the dark, nets of envy and greed to catch creatures of darkness, creatures that sulk in the shadow of God's imagination, creatures that would not stand the test of sunlight. We chose ourselves when we could have Him. We tried to choose our form, to make our flimsy dreams of self into God, to remake our image with hands grabbing at shadows. We tried to carve from stone a self meant for bones and skin and blood. And all the while struggling to make it, we hated that self. But even in all the darkness stolen from the tiny cracks between gifts, He would not let us go. In the dark blot of ink we spilled over God's word, in the black place where we found not the peace the voice of shadow promised, but a nightmare vision of ourselves without God, even in the murk of that blot, He would not let us alone. The color of God's word shone through the blot. God touched the earth again with His own hands, hands that knew the seas and hills as malleable clay, but now hands that knew the warmth of other hands and the pain of a driven nail. God's Son, in whom the world was created, was sent to touch the small things of earth, a cow's feed box, Mary's face, a lamb, a child's toy, a carpenter's bench, you, me. God's Son, God's Self, came to know our form from the inside, to feel the wind of God's breath from within bones and skin, to know the pressure on ready nerves of a friend's touch, to know the fear of the dark. Christ's bones were hard and living as ours. He came through a narrow canal of human birth, climbing through the chasm of silence separating us from the Father, wrapped in the humility of the small things, the common things, that however small would not fit into hell's nothingness. In Christ, God learned the joy of running through fields, of watching clouds fall in the heavens, of feasting in the wonderful fruit of life. In Christ, He knew the anguish of fear, of men's hatred, of betrayal. And even when we strung out that naked gift of God on a wooden perversion, a devil's torture tool, even then He forgave our gropings after death and took our raw yearnings, our greedy, yawning emptiness with Him and buried them again in the tiny crack of hell. Through Christ we were given God's amazing secret, that He will not let us even see hell except with eyes that also know heaven. Through Christ's sacrifice in the murder of God Himself, He exchanged our poverty for His full cup. He bought our cast-off wolfish selves as they were. The energy of God's bright day drowned the terror of our night, and God's hands recreated the shrunken selves we had shut up in hell and made from these faded bodies a new creation. God sang new life into death, breathing His will into Christ's broken flesh. He loosed His hands again upon the face of our abandonment and stirred up His happy fullness in all that lives. God gave sun and moon and stars and water and earth back into our empty hands, and He gave seasons for waiting and knowing, seasons for joy, time for the meat of thought, renewed words for the exchange of light. Through the solid things of earth, real things seen and not seen, He gave His presence, His being in us, His being in the other, in Christ. And in this Christ is the glory of life, the vibrant peace coming strong and new through sorrow. In Christ is the glory of His will forever and ever and ever.